Well, we, as I just prayed, are living in some rather crazy times, right? A lot of uncertainty out there, a lot of questions, a lot of what's going to happen tomorrow? You know, we're not even sure what's going to happen today, but people have concerns, rightly so. But, you know, the scriptures, we can always go back to the scriptures because they give us so much hope and so much promise. And in fact, the scriptures even kind of give us some forewarning about some of the things that are happening around us. And more importantly, again, as I just prayed, we as believers have hope in it all. I've kind of been talking for the last few weeks about trying to put together and maybe having once a month, twice a month, haven't determined, but like an EMC family night. Not real structured, but where we can come together, maybe have a movie time, a few treats, you know, or snacks or desserts or whatever. But also a study on some really current things, like what is going on? What does the Bible talk about it? So to whet your appetite, that's what we're going to do a little bit this morning. There's two gentlemen here in our congregation that I think very highly, I think of highly of all you guys, but I don't want that to sound wrong. But Chip Jenkins, if you'd come up, and Jim Fox come up. Jim, he just blows my mind. He comes to our morning men's study on Saturday mornings, and he'll get off on some of these really in-depth things about Israel and Old Testament prophecy and the Jewish culture and how it all applies to this day. And man, it's like, wow. It's just awesome. And, you know, and then how all that ties into end times. Well, then Chip, as many of you may know, he just is passionate about the book of Revelation and what it has to say and how all that's playing out. And so what I thought we would do today is do a little interview with these two and talk about some things that I think we're all curious about. And then as we kind of wrap it up, I'll open it up because I'm sure you'll probably have some questions that you may want to throw at us. See if you can catch us off guard. But anyway, Chip and Jim, and I want to open with a passage in Revelation. Can you see us okay? Passage in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, and I think this is really the foundation of everything that we're going to be talking about, and it should be, I mean, we're going to go full circle here, but Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy." I find that interesting, reads aloud. You know, it's one thing to sit there and just read, but to read aloud, in other words, take it very seriously. But it goes on, "And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it." Why? "For the time is near." The time is near. What time? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that. I mean, we've all heard it, right? You know, the time is coming, the end time. And I think we're closer than what we may think. Anyway, we're going to talk about that, but I want to open up based on that passage, Revelation 1:3, and let Chip make a few comments on that, and he may bring in also Daniel a little bit here, but go ahead.
Yeah, I'm so glad that the church is really diving into Revelation and current times, because you know, throughout history, right, probably every Christian, through every Christian decade or century, we probably felt we were living in the end times. And technically, they would be correct, right, because since Christ's ascension, we've been living in the end times. But just, you know, in the last couple decades, I think it's really been tugging on my heart of circumstances that are happening that, you know, that Jesus had spoke about in the book of Daniel, especially in the book of Daniel, had really talked about. And I'll kind of read that scripture from the ESV version. So if you have a Bible, or if you don't, we have copies of these in front of you or in the chairs. So I'm going to flip to Daniel. It's going to be kind of tough to do this holding a mic and flipping, so bear with me.
Might want to hold the mic down until it's popping. Yeah. You want to take it down just a hair, Matt?
Okay, so Daniel chapter 12. And it's going to be verses 1 through 4. And it's titled The End Times. And so in our revelation, right, that's geared for the Christian in the gospel in the New Testament, and then to the Jewish reader, right, who still believe in the Old Testament, God has given revelation to both, because in our end time, there will be a big turning of the Jewish faith of the non-Christian believer to the Christian Bible. For them to see the parallel of Daniel and Revelation is going to be an amazing force when their eyes are open to it. But in the book of Daniel, it says, "At the time shall arise Michael the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be in the written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." And so what speaks, you know, Daniel had curiosity then to the visions he saw if you read the chapters prior to chapter 12, there is a lot of amazing scripture there for the end times. But, you know, what speaks to me is that the vision he had was knowledge shall increase of what he was spoke to. So, you know, you look at our current generation, you know, in the last decade alone, you know, man has been riding horse and pushing rocks, except for the last 100 years. Well, all of a sudden, we've just started to split atoms, right? Put man on the moon, the internet. So the knowledge that has increased just in the last 120 years, to me, is a sign of this generation, right? And specifically, you know, God has given us the knowledge to create a turbofan engine to put in an aircraft so we can travel as a God-risen nation to the four corners of the earth to spread the gospel, right, which is his goal. So just in the book of Daniel 12 alone should speak to all of us that we are in those times just because of the knowledge that's increased in the last 150 years.
So we also talked about, we kind of had a conversation in the past about what Jesus says in the New Testament in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, to be specific. I think I've got them up there, yeah. I'll let Jim and Chip both kind of comment on that. But as all of this, you know, is kind of unfolding, he even warned us about it. Don't need to go into a lot of depth, but what you guys want to share on that?
Sure. You know, all three chapters really repeat each other. And some have a tidbit more of information than others. So, you know, we don't have the time here to read Matthew, Luke, and Mark, all three chapters. But, you know, just in Mark alone, in Mark 13:3, when Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James, John, and Andrew asked them privately, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying that I am he, and they will lead many astray, and then you will hear wars, rumors of wars. Do not be alarmed. This must take place. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. But these are just the beginning of the birth pains." And then he goes on to say, just be on your alarm and guard that you're not deceived by these things. And then further goes to get in more into description. But, you know, the magnitude that we've seen in just in Mexico over the weekend, 7.7 magnitude earthquakes. And since the time, you know, so we've been on the earthquakes and two tsunamis and items like that have always been here. But just in the last decade, the magnitude of them have really risen. So I think it's just a sign of the times as well, is that we're living in the time of Christ's return. I think it's evident in Scripture, at least in, I believe, in our lifetimes. But it depends, you know, how, you know, I'm 50, so.
Yeah, so now moving a little bit to a different subject, which it gets me excited, and I, Jim just, again, blows my mind on this. But talking about numbers in the Bible, we've all heard the number 7 number, which is huge. I mean, it's all throughout Scripture. 7 this, 7 this, 7 this. 666, we've heard that number. But there's another number that perhaps you've not heard about, and that's the number 120, which when you read the passage, it's like, okay, so what? But then when you take it into the depth that Jim has taken it, it's like, are you kidding me? This is so cool. But go ahead. It's Genesis, the example that we're using is Genesis 6:3. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. I think, okay, what, he's going to live 120 years? What does that mean? But go ahead, Jim, tell us about that.
There's a slight, can you hear me?
Yeah, just hold it up there.
Okay. There's a slight, we may have accidentally misinterpreted when they're writing the Bibles how many decades ago, I don't know. That 120 years may mean 120 jubilees. There's a mystery there. We're in the 120th Jubilee now, which kind of puts you more excitement. And as Chip just got done explaining, we got a lot of knowledge increasing, but we've also got worldly knowledge increasing, and we've got worldly knowledge decreasing at the same time. It's incredible. We have all of our mechanical things that have increased our knowledge on the Bible, but there's people out there that just seem to be going the other way on purpose. But for our years to be numbered, since a couple of hours or days after Adam and Eve sinned, and from what God is quoting, that he is going to be in a limited time of 120 years. We think it's 120 jubilees. But his spirit has been striving with us now. But you can imagine the moment of rapture, God is no longer going to strive with man. For 7 years, he is going to walk contrary to man. And you do not want to be left on this planet when he walks contrary. So it's incredible that something written maybe 3,000 to 4,000 years ago, and here we are in the last of the 120 years or the 120 Jubilee. So it kind of makes your skin tingle a little bit there. But we're still living in the time of grace, as bad as it is, and we still have some time to go. Hopefully you'd rather be just right now, but we don't get what we always wish for.
Right. Now I know that was probably like over your head. But if we have this ongoing study thing that I'm hoping we can, we'll get much deeper into that kind of thing. Tell us about the sevens. I mean, we see, you know, 7 days, creation was 6, he rested on the 7th. All throughout, we got the 7 seals mentioned in Revelation. 7 is a big number throughout Scripture. Tell us a little bit about the number 7.
As far as the number 7, it's obviously perfection. And 8th usually means new beginning. The Israelis, as you know, if you've known the Bible long enough, run on a 7-year cycle. For 6 whole years, you work the land, you produce his crop. On the 6th year, though, you get a double portion of what you've been farming, because God's going to want the land to rest. So as the land is resting, more minerals come up to the top, better for the fruits and vegetables and better for us. As far as the 7th year, that is called the Shemitah, release the dead. So if you have a servant or slave and let the land rest, you let all that happen. And on the 8th year, the 8th day, you start all over again. Currently, right now, the last so-called Shemitah year where we released the debt was in 2015. If you count 6 years to that, you go 2016, 17, 18, 19, and 20. 2021 is your 6th year. So we should have a double portion of crops if they were doing it that way. Gut feeling says we're going to have a double portion of human beings getting saved. Now, please take that with a grain of salt. But if God is following that still, and I know the Israelis are, we could have an incredible time in 2021, particularly if President Trump gets reelected and we get some other people out of the Congress, but that's another conversation. But on the 2022, that would be the seventh year, you're going to release the debt. You're going to let all of your debts go, your servants, your slaves, what they were following from the Old Testament. They probably don't do that today when it comes to releasing their debt, but it does. You are supposed to let the land rest. So it'll be interesting to see 1 year from now if we just accelerate to see what is happening at that time. So hopefully we can remember these things. And in 2023, it basically lets your brand new seven-year cycle. So if we don't get lift off in the next 3 years, we've got another 7 years. But if God wants to change things, he's going to change it. He doesn't always exactly follow that to a T, since we're living in grace.
So, you know, we talk about the church being raptured, and the scripture tells us that we don't know the day or the hour, and that's obvious. But I think we can kind of tune it into the season, maybe even close to the year. God's timing isn't our timing, so, you know, it could be today. I don't know, but we need to be ready, that's for sure. 666. Now, this is the one that really blew my mind. Jim came in, this was about 2-3 months ago, to study, and he goes, "You're not going to believe what God revealed to me." And it is amazing. And this is all factual. It's historical. Tell us about the 666.
Of all the things we've heard of, it's a satanic number. It's not as satanic as you might think. It comes from the Old Testament. I'm still waiting for a very important rabbi to get back with me. It's been more than a year of waiting patiently. His office manager did give me a letter, said he's got it. But I'm not sure if because my phone went on a fritz that I missed it. I got to call him back, but I got to type it. I've been kind of a little busy doing other things. Each six comes from the Old Testament, and it's based upon works. And it's a system of works that God put into the Israeli book of Leviticus. And in short, each six, if you can picture right to left, there's no Hebrew numbers. There's Hebrew letters.
Yeah, so, you can understand, sorry to interrupt, but the Hebrew Old Testament, it was read backwards. You know, it's not like what we were reading. So looking at the 666, they would be looking at that third six as the first number. So go ahead.
If you picture on your right-hand side, since we go left to right, Hebrew goes right to left, on your right-hand side is the 600 written out in letters, 60s in the middle, and 6 is on the far left-hand side. What the Holy Spirit revealed to me over a period of 5 months, that the whole thing is backwards. I saw one sermon on television twice, and didn't realize, but the Holy Spirit was moving me, that 600 that was shown represents the 600 and 666. So if you're ready, the 600 represents the 613 laws written in the book of Leviticus. Fulfill them all and you can't, only Christ could. You still fall short of the glory of God. It's a system of works in that temple that appeases God's anger on a daily basis and once a year with Yom Kippur. The 60 in the middle represents the entire temple. From the temple doors all the way to the last inch of the Holy of Holies is a 60-cubic walk. That's their measurements. Our measurements would be approximately 90 feet. And the six, as we just talked about, the Shemitah, let the land rest. For six whole years, you work it. You take care of your servants and slaves. You teach them what you know. So when you turn them loose, they know something about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the coming of the Messiah one day. That's got missionaries' work written all over it. So those three sixes are not satanic, but when they open up the temple, the third temple, they're going to start the 3-6 system again. And they're going to start to slowly sacrifice animals again for a short period of time. But when that Antichrist shows up and he wants you to take his number, it's based upon works. So the 3-6s is his works. You'll have to appease his anger. The Antichrist, and you really can't do that. It's just a system that he's going to pervert and turn around. So just take the 60 alone, the entire works of that temple. Picture him pointing that temple that it looks like he's the Messiah or God. So he's going to twist everything. But originally it comes from the Old Testament.
Fascinating. You're probably going, what? Again, we'll get deeper if you want to get into this study
right.
That we're
well, that's
hoping for.
Pretty interesting, because the system of works, you know, the scripture in Revelations 13 and 14, especially in 13, it goes into detail of the Antichrist and the false prophet that rises up to give miracles on behalf of the first beast. And Scripture's clear that, like Jim was saying, that the number system, the work system, will be represented by, and the last, very last sentence of Revelation 13 says, the mark is either of his name or represents, you know, his deity, right? And it'll be a human number, and it says, let the man who has wisdom calculate the number of 666. But at that time, those who are on earth, there will be a system that you can't, basically you can't buy, sell, barter, trade unless you accept that mark on your right hand or your forehead. Okay, so where the United States is in that scope, you know, a lot of these prophecies are centered on Israel and the Middle East at the time. So where the United States is in that prophecy, time will tell. There will be times of distress, you know, there will be, going back to Mark 13, Luke 21, and Matthew 24, you know, Jesus even says, pray that you may be able to escape these things if at all possible. So, you know, there's different debates on times of the rapture and stuff like that. So that kind of makes our studies kind of interesting, to have those discussions, everybody give their opinion, what they believe and influence. But the ultimate thing, I think, with Revelation and studying these scriptures is, you know, going back to what Mike was saying, is that being well-versed and be understand, as things unfold, you can recognize what are in the books of Revelation and recognize what the mark truly is and know not to. If you go into Revelation 14, it speaks of what will happen to the people that have received that mark when God finally pours out his judgment on them. I got to tell you, it's not a pretty picture. So knowing that we're saved and knowing that we have God's grace, it's really a book of comfort. But at the same time, it really pushes on the heart to not want to see anybody have to go through or experience that. And it makes our cause that much more important to reach the lost, to reach those who are deceived by the world.
Yeah. If you remember back as we were going through 1 Corinthians, about chapter 15, verses 50 and following, Paul was talking about there going to be a time when the last trumpet will sound and the dead will rise, and we talked about that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 also speaks about that. He says that in the twinkling of an eye, I mentioned how fast the twinkle of an eye is. You know, try to measure how fast you blink. Well, it's a little faster than that. But in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet will sound. Again, very fascinating. I think I've got those scripture verses. Yeah, there we go. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and 1 Corinthians 15:50 and following. Why don't you guys speak to that?
I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. So scripture, you know, in 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 also gives it a little bit more detail, as the 1 Corinthians is a little bit more detail as far as how it happens. In 1 Thessalonians, it's kind of more of, it gets more into at the last trumpet, and then the dead will be raised first before those who are living. But, you know, in the twinkling of an eye, you know, at Christ's return, that the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and then we who are still living, just to stand before Christ changed, knowing and have full understanding of who he is, and you know, making ourselves complete at that moment, is, it's something, you know, having a life full of grace, I mean, that's, you know, Paul goes on to state that, hey, if we don't truly believe in the resurrection, then why don't we just live and party and go on about our lives? But if we truly believe this is what our hope is in, then our lives should reflect that, you know, that of Christ. Because that's based, everything of our lives is based on this final moment of being completed in Christ. And it's just going to be a powerful moment for all of us. Again, we can go into scriptures and debate exactly when that happens at the exact moment of it. But I think it's really more important to focus on that your salvation is so set stone in Christ that you know when that moment's going to happen, that nothing could deceive you or shake you from your faith. And that regardless of the trials or the tribulations you may encounter in your life, that that moment is certain as you're sitting here today.
I always found that passage interesting that it says that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who remain will be lifted up. I think the reason is because it takes them 6 feet longer to catch up to us. And I don't know if you can make doctrine on that, but always fascinating little text there. Jim, you had made some comments when we were talking about the trumpets and how that ties into Old Testament. I thought that was interesting. You want to share?
Anytime you start a festival of any type of celebration, it usually starts at 6 o'clock at night. That's when the Israeli day starts. Our day starts at 6 o'clock in the morning. But they blow a shofar horn to announce that festival or reading of scripture, something is going to happen. But sometimes that first trumpet blast is actually the last trumpet blast. So what Chip was saying about the last trumpet that will be raised from the dead and rapture take place, that's also the first trumpet of the beginning. It's an ending down here, but it's a beginning up there. So at 6 o'clock at night, you have an ending, but you have a beginning at the same time.
Right. Yeah, fascinating, fascinating stuff. I know this, you know, it was just recently that Jim and I were talking, and he was just talking about God's tremendous grace that we're still experiencing to this day, but how his wrath is going to be poured out, and just the contrast between grace and wrath. You want to just kind of comment on that?
You have God's wrath there because the bowls are being filled, but not with our sins. We've already asked for forgiveness, and technically everybody's been forgiven, even if you're not a Christian. It's just that you have not accepted it. Those bowls are being filled up for people who are not saved, and there's more of them on this planet than there is us, and we need to still keep being busy sharing the gospel because God's wrath is there. He has held it back. Now, he's not out of control getting antsy on the throne and going completely bonkers. He's under control all the time, and we're thankful. But he has put a limit on that, as we said back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, since my breath will only strive with man for so long, the moment a rapture happens, there goes grace, there goes the Holy Spirit, there goes us. Now, you're dealing with a planet like Old Testament time where there is God's wrath. And there are days he let it go the same day, other days he let it go for so many decades until, particularly with Israelis, you just aren't doing what I asked you to do. It's time to discipline you. There's not going to be discipline down here for 7 years. There's going to be wrath. Discipline is right now. So when we unfortunately go the wrong way or just not getting things, he'll put us through some tough times, or sometimes we put ourselves through tough times. But grace is now. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Hitler didn't deserve it, but he gave it to Hitler, and Hitler didn't want it. That's the difference. Remember, there are two men hanging on the cross with Christ. One did ask with his words, when you enter your kingdom, will you please remember me? Christ was able to tell him with whatever strength he had left, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. He didn't realize his sins were being transferred over to Christ that day in that moment. But that's grace. He didn't believe it. He was either the thief or the murderer, but he didn't deserve it, but he asked for it. And whosoever will may come. When you ask, you're allowed to come. God says yes.
Yeah, I've spoken before about God's grace and how awesome it is and how we can't even comprehend really the depths of his grace. But, you know, to think that there is nothing that we can do to earn his favor, to earn his saving grace, that it was all paid for by Jesus, you know, and the thief on the cross that was beside him is proof of that. Here's a man who's already been condemned. He's dying any moment. But from his heart, he cried out, Lord, forgive me. And Jesus said, this very hour, consider yourself with me in paradise. That's all we have to do is just, God, here I am, forgive me. It's just amazing. Again, we've kind of gone full circle here. We've just barely skimmed the surface. Some really exciting things. Man, if I could just let these guys really let go.
You know, what am I talking about, Revelation? We don't have it on our outline, but Mike and myself, we were just talking about the kind of studies we may have moving forward. And we got talking about, you know, so a lot of Revelation gets through, you know, the judgment and the Antichrist, but a lot of times what gets overlooked is the millennial reign of Christ on earth for 1,000 years. And we were just having a discussion about that this morning. I thought that would be an awesome topic when we get these studies going in the church. And it's just amazing to me, the discussion we had, just to think about what that looks like, right? So Christ returns to the earth to reign for 1,000 years on earth. The scripture is 100% clear about that. And this is after the Antichrist and the beast have been thrown into the lake of fire and Satan's put into a pit for 1,000 years. It's a really fun, interesting read. And what was amazing to both of us in that is that when Satan's, after that 1,000 years, right, the dead in Christ come to life, they're reigning, the elect are reigning on earth with Christ, transfigured like Christ, right? Meanwhile, Scripture's clear that there are still people living on earth that prior to the judgment and the seven seals and God completely cleaning this earth clean, there is a final period where Satan is loosed after that 1,000 years of Christ reigning in peace on earth. And Satan deceives those nations one last time to come against Christ. And then he probably puts them under his foot and death is finally finished. But we were having a discussion. How could you be on earth with Christ reigning, with transfigured people, and still not to want to follow and believe? What else of evidence would you need to believe in Christ, to see him? You know, risen and to see that. So if you haven't read Revelation chapter 20, it's a good fun read.
Yeah. Well, I put up here 2 Peter 3, verses 9 and 10. This is just a summary of it, but again, it's just God is waiting so patiently for all to come to the knowledge of Christ, to come to salvation through Christ. He's waiting patiently. But his patience is going to eventually come to an end where he's going to say, okay, you've had more than enough time. And he goes on, his wrath, one day all unbelievers, those who have not asked Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, will be judged and eternally separate from God. It's not a time I ever want to see. but as Christians, again, we have hope. You know, and I've talked about that word hope. You know, in the English language, hope really is such a weak word. It's like, you know, I hope I have. The word in the Greek, it means that based on absolute fact, things that you can't even question, based on everything that we know to be true, we can hope. That's the kind of hope that we have, that we know without a doubt, that because of what Jesus did for us, if we've asked him into our life, that we have that eternal salvation with him. Chip has often shared his testimony. He talks about the, you know, when in his particular case, going from the head to the heart. You want to just give us a quick...
Sure, you know, it was actually a lifelong testimony. Feeling my, you know, as a kid, I grew up in a family. I went to a Catholic school. I was an altar boy, you know. So the knowledge of Jesus Christ was always in my head, right, going through that ritualistic thing. And I don't want to say anything negative about the Catholic Church because I believe there's a lot of Catholic out there that are saved, that are true Christ believers. But at the same time, for me, the Catholic Church is very ritualistic. Christ never went anything further than what was in my head on the knowledge I had. So, you know, you can read about me in the Bible. There's a story called about the wayward son. And that's pretty much a timeline of my life. So living a life full of, I won't go into details, but searching for the wrong things in life, whether it be, you know, relationships or substance abuse or whatever it may have been in my previous life. You know, there was always a yearning inside of me, like, there's got to be more to life than this. I lived my life that way for decades. And a sequence of events happened in my 30s. And, you know, in a lot of it, I can't attest to myself, because the Holy Spirit, I look back on it now, the Holy Spirit was always one step in front of me. You know, there's a few times I probably should have passed. And I can see now, I can look back on my life and see how I was protected by God through that, because he had bigger plans for me. But long story short, so the day came finally when I dropped to my knees, and in despair, I asked Jesus to come into my heart and to be Lord of my life. And I'll tell you what, it was like lightning in a bottle. I get chills just thinking about it. I never felt anything like it, because the power of the Holy Spirit went 18 inches from my head to my heart. And the power that came in that, and the desire for me to read scripture and to change my life, it wasn't an instantaneous thing when I just let go of sin, but over the course of months and years, God just kept shedding sin in my life. He gave me the desire to live more like Christ. And it's only that power that I can claim being saved. It's God that saved me. All he did was give me the ability to drop my knees and ask for it. And so that's what all of us can do. You know, if there's anybody out there that is just emptiness in your life that you can't describe or understand, it's Jesus tugging on your heart to seek him. And it's just a powerful thing when that happens.
Yeah, you talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. We've talked a lot in our study in 1 Corinthians, the power of the resurrection. You know, a lot of religions in the world, they have no problem in believing that a person, Jesus, died on the cross. In fact, some still leave him on the cross. Yeah, it was critical that he died on the cross, but it went way beyond that. The fact that he had complete power over the grave, that he resurrected on the third day, that's the power that we get from him. That not only are we saved, but we are now given that eternal life with him. And it's just tremendous. Just want to close a couple things. You know, if you want encouragement, yeah, Revelation is a heavy, heavy book to read. It's not something that you can read one time through and expect to learn anything. You probably need to read it about 50 times, and then maybe you'll start to get a glimpse of it. You've probably read it 200-300 times. But it's a heavy book. But if you want hope, read chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation. I've highlighted a couple of verses out of those chapters just as encouraging as closing words here. There they are. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. 21, verse 4. 22, verse 7. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Blessed is the one who keeps the prophecy of this book. And as we read earlier, I'm going the wrong way here. Come on, where are you at? Yeah, there we go. As we read at the beginning, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and those who keep what is written in it. For the time is near. For the time is near. Father, thanks for this time, for this, just this opportunity to just talk and to reflect on the prophecy, the warnings that you've given us. Just for this opportunity to remember the hope that we have as believers. Even in all this weird craziness that's going on, which in my mind is just more proof that the time is coming soon, we can have peace, we can have comfort, we can have the hope I mentioned because of the person of Jesus Christ. We have hope in him and in him alone. And I pray for those with us this morning, whether in person or online joining us, Father, I just pray that if they've not made that final commitment, that this would be the day. May this be the day that there be no more doubt in their mind. Father, thanks again. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.